Good afternoon. This afternoon we're going to talk about integrating vocation and mission. And what I want to do is share with you some of the examples of how people have been able to bring their vocation and mission together. But I also expect you to, you know, ask questions. Feel free to stop me. This is not a preaching, it's a seminar, so you can interrupt me anytime and ask questions. And I'm expecting that you will also have some experience that you would like to share. So please feel free to come in and share those experiences. But before we start, let me just pray. Father, again we come before you and thank you for the privilege we have to think about all the gifts and skills you've given to us and how those skills could be used in your ministry. I just pray now that you will bless our time together. Lord, open our hearts and open our eyes in a new way. And speak to our hearts as everlasting Father. Just bless us today. Lord, do something really special in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by just sharing with you a very short story, and I'm going to share a bit of my own journey with you as we talk this afternoon. But I want to share with you the story of two young people that I met in Australia just in about maybe 6 weeks ago, sometime in August. I spoke in a church, and actually it's a Vietnamese church, but with a lot of Asian people. They were all Vietnamese, Chinese, and Koreans in that church, and I was really amazed at the number of young people that came to a midweek service, basically focused on mission. But I met these two young people. They were engaged, not married yet. In fact, they had just been engaged. The girl is in Bible school, very, very interested in mission. The young man is a pharmacist. He's a hospital pharmacist. That's his profession. Doesn't have a job yet. There's not a lot of job opening in hospital pharmacy at this point in their city in Australia. They both have been thinking about what they can do. You know, she's interested in mission. He has some interest in mission, but his only problem was he couldn't figure out how his profession can be used in mission. Like, what will a pharmacist do in mission? What will a hospital pharmacist do in mission? That was his problem. And then, as I shared with them that day, I finished my sharing, and the two of them approached me and said, okay, here is our question. We're both interested in mission, and the girl was just really excited about mission. But he said, but what will a hospital pharmacist do in mission? And there's this idea that the people that are needed in mission are pastors or Bible school graduates and so on. And I said to them, well, if you're ready to sign up today, we can actually use you today. And he was totally blown away. I said, yes, there are many hospitals, mission hospitals, where the gospel is being preached, where people are being reached for Christ, where many are being discipled, who do not have a qualified pharmacist, who desperately need a qualified pharmacist. And here you are, wondering if you can ever be used in mission. So we have those hospitals who are looking for pharmacists, and you have a pharmacist here who is wondering if he can ever be used in mission. And I think sometimes the gap is the gap in knowledge. The knowledge between what is God calling me to do, and how is the skill that God has given me useful in what He is doing around the world. So this afternoon, I want us to think about that as we think about integrating vocation and mission. I have three passages of scripture that I'm going to read through quickly, and they're on the board. I'm going to read them from the board there. And just show you three ways in which you can see this playing out in scripture. In Exodus 31, God said to Moses, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. I don't know if you kind of picture what's going on there. Here in Exodus, God had just showed Moses on the mountain the pattern of the tabernacle that God wanted him to build. God had told him, you have to make the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the measurement, and this is how big it has to be, and this is what it has to contain. You have to fashion all these golden lampstands. You have to have the bronze plate. You have to have the altar of sacrifice. God had told Moses everything he wanted Moses to do. Well, Moses is not a craftsman. He doesn't know how to fashion gold. He doesn't know how to do leather work. Moses can't do a thing of any of those things. But here, God was saying to Moses, I have gifted specific people with specific skills for the work that needs to be done. It's amazing. God actually mentioned the name of those people to Moses. He said, this man has special skill that I, God, have given to him. And I believe personally that every skill that we have comes from the Lord. The skill God gives me is the skill of medicine, medical work. I wasn't born a doctor. Even if I tried, I couldn't have been. I had to go and learn the skill of medicine. But I couldn't have learned the skill of medicine but for the grace of God, for the knowledge that God gives. See how many things God mentioned here? He said he gave this man wisdom. He gave this man understanding. He gave him knowledge. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We need every one of those in order to learn anything that we have to learn. And God said, I gave those skills so that this man will be a good craftsman to do the work that I need to be done. So every skill we have, whatever your profession, is the skill God has given to you for the work that he needed to be done. You see, in the Christian world today, especially here in America, with the pursuit of the American dream, the tendency for us to think of our skill as our means of livelihood is very high. The tendency for us to think, I have got this skill, so now I can put food on the table. So now my children will not suffer. So now I can send my children to the best schools around. But if you look at your skill from a biblical perspective, God gave it to us so that his work can be done. And for people like this, God was calling them to a specific work, the construction of the tabernacle. Now for some of us, God will call us to specific places where those skills will be useful. I can assure you that if I were to be a farmer in my village and not a doctor, I could never have gone to Niger Republic as a missionary, because Niger was not looking for a farmer. Niger has all their farmers. If I don't have a special skill in agriculture particularly, if I'm just a subsistence farmer, a village farmer with no education like my own dad, I could never have been a missionary to Niger. But because of the skill that God gave me as a doctor, I could go to Niger Republic as a missionary. So God gives the skill that we can do the work that He has called us to do. The second passage is in Acts 18. Acts 18 from 1 to 3. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, talking about Paul. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for by and they were working for by trade they were tent makers. Actually, when you hear the word tent maker in mission today, that's where it came from. It's from Acts 18. So Paul, highly educated man, he was a Pharisee. He actually trained under Gamaliel, one of the most respected Pharisees of his time. But in spite of that, he also had skill in leather work, because those days they made tents from goat skin. So he had skill in leather work, in tent making. And so he joined this couple who had come from Pontus in Italy, because they had been kicked out by the emperor then, Emperor Claudius, and they had met in Corinth, and Paul stayed with them and became a worker with them, almost like what we call a partnership today. So Paul was actually earning money while he was still going to the synagogue to talk about the gospel with the Jews. Of course, we know that he left this work when Timothy and Silas arrived and continued in full ministry at that time, in full presentation of the gospel. But the other way God gives us gifts to use is to earn a living while we're carrying out the work that He has given to us. So the first one was a full engagement in a particular work. That's the door, that's the skill He uses to open the door to us to do His work. Another opportunity is to use that skill as a way of earning a living while we're carrying out the work that He's given to us, which Paul was doing here. And I believe Paul did this not just once, because in his writing to the Thessalonians, he told them that he worked night and day so that he will not be a burden to anyone. And he said to them, "Who among you did I eat your food without paying for it?" So basically, he was saying to them, I worked and I earned money and I paid for the food that I eat. And he actually concluded that discussion that if anyone will not work, let him not eat. So, I think you need a skill of targeting. Okay, so here is Paul telling us, Luke writing for us in the book of Acts, what Paul did to earn a living in Corinth. The third passage I want us to read is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, act for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This is another way that our skills are deployed. Now, here is a situation where Paul was writing to slaves. Now, these days, except for certain cases, we don't have slaves anymore. What do we have? We have employees. Now, you could actually basically substitute employees for all the places where he mentioned slaves in the modern context, saying to all those who work for someone else or for an entity, be it government, be it companies, he said to them, and I can assure you the situation of slaves are worse than the situation of employees today, because slaves had no rights. As slaves, you have no rights. Today, employees can go to court and claim their rights. These people can't go to anywhere to claim their rights. Paul was saying to these people, some of them who had been touched with money, and are considered personal properties. Human beings that were considered personal properties, Paul was saying to them, when you work for your masters on earth, work not just with external service. Don't just work hard when they are around. Work hard when they're not there. And he was saying to them, don't just please them, do it because you are fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward. That's really just what's amazing to me, that Paul was saying to these slaves, if you actually work for your master as if you are working for the Lord, you will receive reward from the Lord. Now, wait a minute. So if I get employed by Microsoft and I work for Microsoft like I'm working for the Lord, I get a reward from the Lord? Does that compute? That in fact, that was what Paul was saying to them. Wherever God places you as a worker, if you work in that place as if you are serving the Lord Jesus, you get the reward from the Lord Jesus, because he is the one you are serving in your heart. So God can give us skill for a specific purpose of haste. He can give us skill so that we can earn a living while we are doing his work, specifically while we are preaching the gospel. He can also give us skills so that wherever we are placed, we can consider ourselves as working for him. What does that do? It does bring out the light of the gospel in us. Remember last night, we talked about the light, bringing them from darkness to light. How do you see the light best? By the light shining. And the light can shine through the work that we do. So how does all this work in mission? Because I tell people, there's no skill that you have that can be used in mission that you cannot integrate into how God has called you. If, for example, let's take the U.S., wherever you are employed, you are working in this way. Let me first of all warn you, people will insult you. Many people will get angry with you. The reason is that they will believe that you are doing it to get the favor of the big man or the big woman on top. And you are trying to make the rest of them look bad. You get what I'm saying? Like, people will think that the reason you are working hard, you are putting your heart into everything you are doing, is so that you can gain favor and so they can look bad. So this kind of a thing will put you into trouble. But what it does is give you an opportunity to explain to them why you do what you do the way you do it. What a greater opportunity to share with a co-worker than to be able to sit the person down and say, the way I work here is not because I want promotion, it's not because I want a salary increase, it's because this is how Jesus has commanded me to work. What a testimony that could be. And what an opportunity for the gospel that could be. So in a way, you are integrating your skill and your vocation with the mission that God has given you wherever you are. God do call us to different places. Some of us he will call overseas, and some of us he will call right here. But wherever God places us, that's our mission field at the moment. You see, when I was in residency, when I began my residency, I went to a mission hospital to do my residency. The reason I went there was because I knew God was calling me into mission. And when I began my residency, I had this mind that I wanted to train as a Christian doctor so that I can go out there and be a missionary. And then one day, I was just reflecting on what I was doing. So here was I in a mission hospital, studying in a mission hospital, but still thinking that when the only time I will be useful to God is when I get out there as a missionary. And you know, it just occurred to me that no, it's not in the future that God wants you to glorify him. It's not in the future that God wants you to be a missionary. It is right now and right here. Suddenly, my thinking changed. And I realized that, yes, I'm already in a mission hospital. I'm already in a context where non-believers come. Why would I not share the gospel with those who are right in front of me now, and I will wait for 3-5 years until I can go to some foreign countries before I will share the gospel? So, a colleague and I, we started what we call an evangelism time. So every Sunday evening, we will go into the Word and we'll go from bed to bed and share the gospel with our patients. And it became a part of what we did. And for me, one of the most wonderful testimony of that experience was to see a lady come to the Lord, not just because of the gospel I shared with her, but many other people shared with her. And this was a woman who converted to Islam and really believed in really fundamental Islam. She actually believed in converting Christians to Islam and not the other way around. I mean, she was just a serious type, very serious Muslim. She got ill and she came to the hospital, and because we have decided that part of the reason we're in that hospital is so that we can present the gospel to people who came there, you know, one of the days, shared the gospel with her on a ward round, and went on turning to ward round. The next day we came back, and she said to me, "When you finish, I would like to ask you some questions." So when I finished ward round, I went back to her room. And then she started asking questions about the things she shared with her the day before. And she eventually committed her life to Christ. The interesting thing about her was that the energy and the passion with which she embraced Islam, the same thing was the way she embraced Christianity. And she became a very, very committed, very, very vocal Christian. She would preach to any human being who came her way. She would share her faith with anyone who would listen. Who knew? Well, who knows? Maybe God brought her into that hospital specifically because she will encounter those who will share the gospel with her. But if we have decided that the only time we share the gospel is when we become, you know, missionaries in some other country, who would have shared with her? So that everyday opportunity for us to integrate our ministry with our life, with our vocation. Every single day, wherever you may be working, you have an opportunity to integrate your vocation and God's mission in your life. And if you will just consider that where you are right now is where God has called you as a missionary, right now, then your perspective will change about your present location, because that is your place of ministry at the moment. In fact, I know some of us were born here, then some of us, God opened the door to come into this country. Who knows if one of the reasons God brought you into this country is so that you can be a transforming presence to this country. Because a lot of things are going wrong in this country today. A lot of people are living in darkness in spite of the light of the gospel. And some of us are the ones that God will use to reach those people. Any questions, any comments before I go on to the next slide? Anybody? Any comments? Any clarification? Okay? Yes?
Well, I can say that's true for me because I've had a chance to teach in public school, I've had a chance to teach in prison, I've had a chance to teach in China, I've had a chance to be a teacher. So whenever I got to use my profession as an indicator to share the gospel, I have to be careful. Government. And now I work at USC prison, so I have all young boys, and I told them that I'm waiting until I get married before I have sex, and they just couldn't believe that. They just thought that's the craziest thing they ever heard. But I think by the end of my time working there, they gave the respect. And even one kid who was at a temple for her said, "Don't give Mr. Peter a hard time. I wish I had a baby."
Thank you. That's
this.
Thank you. Any other comment? Okay, I'm going to move on to some. What I want to do now is just go to some examples of skills that can be used in mission. And you might be surprised at some of those. Now, I couldn't list everything. I just listed examples in each category. And my categories may not be correct, but just forgive me for the way I put them. I listed something like craftsmanship, because that passage in Exodus mentioned craftsmanship, that God gifted people, Bezalel, specifically with craftsmanship, so that he can do what God wanted done. You can imagine, a carpenter. What will a carpenter do on a mission field? Well, actually, there's a lot that a carpenter can do on a mission field. What did the Bible say to us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20? Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Any profession can make disciples. One of the ways I've seen this work is people who come and teach and train young men with no job in carpentry. And that becomes their opportunity to disciple them. And I give you an example. I don't have the picture for that example, but I just want to look at the other. Carpentry, mason, leatherwork, sewing, and mechanic. I give you one specific example. We have a ministry in Bangladesh that train young men in repair of motorbikes, okay? Motorbike mechanic. It's a school for motorbike repair. But what happened is, because this school is intentionally focused on discipling the nations and presenting the gospel, many of these young men come to faith while they are learning to be mechanics. And they are discipled there. By the time they go through their, I think it's 3-year training, many of them become very strong in their faith. So what do? They set them up in strategic locations. So they will move to a village with no Christian witness. And they will start their mechanic work in that village. And what do they become in that village? The local evangelist. Now, they are Bangladeshi people, so they cannot be kicked out by their government. And they have their faith to share at their work. So long as you have to repair your bike, you have to come to them. So, people come to them with their motorbike, and of course, while they are waiting for their motorbike to be repaired, they hear the gospel presented to them. And that is one of an amazing ministry that is going on in Bangladesh right now. And I've read stories of so many people coming to faith in the Muslim context in Bangladesh, not just because of these young men, but they were part of the people that God is using to bring this to himself. Why? Because they had a skill to use. Somebody with a skill went out there to train them. That school is still going on. Training young people to be mechanics, and I might say to be evangelistic mechanics, and take the gospel to others. So if you see a mechanic who thinks, how can a mechanic be a missionary? And just say to them, God can use that skill if you will give it to him. Leatherwork, sewing. Actually, FIM used to have a leatherwork center in Maradi. I think you may have bought stuff there. it was missionaries who set up that center and trained Nigerians to work there. Leather work. How can you call yourself a leather worker and you be a missionary? Of course you can. Because the skill is given by the Lord. And it can be used by the Lord. Sewing. This is actually a bead making work in Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire. These women, excuse me, most of them, including the next set of women, many of these women were from Muslim homes. They are women who have been thrown out by their husbands, and some of them had become Christians. And when they become Christians, of course, their family also throw them out. So they have nowhere to go. They've been sent out by their husband, and they've been sent out by their family. They get trained in using beads to make jewelry. So they have an opportunity to earn a living. This is Anne is actually from Canada, who does the training. Just a simple craft. This is simple handcraft. But God is using it amazingly in the life of these women. And what do they become? They become lights in their own communities because they have a skill that they can use to earn a living for themselves and then be able to take care of their children, because most of them will have children. Actually, you can see some of their children right there with them. Many of them were thrown out with their children. But somebody has to be able to teach them that skill. So this is, whatever skill it is, whatever vocation it is, God can use it in His mission. Just like He said to Moses, He gave Bezalel specific gifts so that certain work can be done. And God can use whatever that is. This is a computer training, you know, people being trained to use, just simply to use computer. Some of them are trained in marketing. Maybe some of you, you know, you say, well, I'm a salesperson, I'm a marketer. I mean, I was trained in, I read marketing. Well, many of these women actually need training in how to market what they have done. Some of those opportunities are also the opportunity for, you know, discipleship. Vocations in the arts, music. Some of you are gifted in music, graphic arts, film production. I had another experience on this last trip I told you about. I told you about the pharmacy. I met a man, actually, in another city, who said to me, well, you see, I'm a film producer. That's my training. I mean, what would a film producer do in mission? You know, have you ever met a missionary who says, I'm a film producer? I mean, they go to Hollywood, they don't go to mission field. And I said to him, actually, just the Sunday before, I spoke in a church in Melbourne, and there's a couple that were going to Thailand. He is a film producer, and she is a graphic artist. I said, how can you use that in mission? Well, here is what they do. She does the graphic arts, especially for the children side of the production. He produces drama. And what, the Jesus video? The Jesus film? Okay. Now, instead of using the Jesus film, what this couple is doing is to produce a similar story, not a Jesus story, but a similar story in the language of the local people, acted by the local Christians, telling their own story of their encounter with Christ and what that has meant in their lives. And they produce a full-length movies that are then provided, that are used within the community. Now, because it is a community story, and because it's a community language, people watch it. Whether you're Muslim or you're a Hindu or you're Buddhist, you watch it. It doesn't have the foreign face on it. It has the story. And because it's a contextual story, they use the issues within their own society and their own experiences it's authentic. And those themes are being used in amazing ways. I know several of them are being used in India. Many of the languages, in fact, their last theme, which they showed at the church that day, has already been translated into 8 languages. Theme producer. God can use whatever we give to Him. He can integrate whatever the vocation is into His mission purpose. I think this is quite loose. Falling out. I think maybe I need to tape it. So, whatever your gift is, music, you know, there's a whole unit now called ethnomusicology. Ethnomusicology is people using the language to produce music within that culture. They use the cultural material, whatever that culture used to produce music, and they produce gospel music in that language, using their instruments, so that people can identify with what they're hearing. And you know, many of the cultures of the world today are oral cultures, not written culture. So they tell stories, and they use parables, and they use music. And so all these skills are needed in order to reach the world of today. And God is using people with this skill in an amazing ways in different places. Perhaps missionaries in highly sensitive places that are graphic artists that just produce, painting artists that produce painted pictures, painted paintings that people admire, and then they go to the display or exhibition. They produce pictures and go for exhibitions, and then they use those pictures to tell the story of the cross, the story of Christ. But because it's an exhibition, you can't be accused of preaching, because you're only telling the story of the painting you have made. I mean, every artist tells the story of their painting. So you can tell the story of your painting. And that's the story of, you know, the life that God has given to you. So God can use any of this acting, drama, that's your gift. God can use it. I actually have a picture of a group. This group did. This is a group from Nigeria. Their main ministry focus is using drama. And they did a drama in an international conference in Abuja in 2011. And for many people that were in that conference, the most powerful message they went away with was the drama. It is just really unbelievable. I mean, this was a conference, a whole week of conference. The most powerful message many of the delegates went away with was the drama. They did a drama on the church in North Africa. That is what happened to the church in North Africa. You know, North Africa used to be Christian. In fact, the greatest Christian thoughts, Augustine and others, were from North Africa. What happened? Today, North Africa is predominantly Islam. What happened to the church? Why did the church in North Africa die? These people did a drama on the life of the church in North Africa. And one of the most powerful messages was that that church began to die when they started focusing on the non-essential, and they lost sight of the gospel. And I remember church leaders saying, "This is the most powerful message I have heard in this place." So God can use whatever skill you can. It's just for us to say to the Lord, "Okay, what do you want to use this for?" Music, graphics, they can be used. What of other technical vocations? Okay, you might say, "Well, I'm not an artist, I'm not a musician, I'm an engineer. What I know to do calculations. I'm an information technologist, I deal with computers." You know, I write software. Radio. My area of gifting is in radio. I do radio. I have a radio voice, you know. Biotechnology, television production, building, plumbing, pilots. Any of these skills, any of these gifts, and many like that can be used in God's work. And you can say, how? Well, I'll just quickly give you a few examples. This is a hospital construction going on. Actually, this is happening in Garment. Okay? This is in Israel. This work had stalled for years because we didn't have an engineer who could supervise the work. Because you can't produce buildings without engineers to supervise the construction. The land is very sandy, and to have solid buildings, you have to have people who really know how to build on sandy soil. So you need qualified engineers who can help you make that happen. So this work waited for several years, perhaps because many engineers thought they were not needed as missionaries. Well, what will God do with an engineer in mission? This is some of what God will do with an engineer in mission. This was just at the beginning. Then they started the foundation. Now that building is up and running. They put a roofing on this building now. That's actually the second one. This is the obstetrics ward. They finished the surgical ward. The reality is that any of these skills can be used by the Lord in so many different ways. I'm going to stop there. Again, if you have questions or any comments. Yes.
Can you share about the skills that the Indian missionaries have? We do have people, they are skilled and employed by, you know, they pay by the government.
Yes. There are two ways that works. Well, one way, of course, are those who are employed, they make money, and they give to mission work. Again, it's perspective. What is the purpose of what God has given to me? Like I said earlier on, is my job simply to put food on the table? Or is my job God's gift to me to serve His kingdom? And you can serve God's kingdom even by being a government worker who earns salary. Of course, you can still make Christ known wherever you work, like I said earlier, but you can also give to support the work of God. But the other way you can do that is that while you work for governments, you can also take, your free time to do things for mission, to do things in the church. Because the ministry in the church needs people. The temptation is for sometime in some of our churches is to think that the work in the church belongs to the pastor and the work out there belongs to us. Actually, the work in the church belongs to all of us. So there is a role, whether you work in government or you work for private companies, to actually still bring that skill to serve the church. So, for example, if you're an accountant and you work for an accounting company, does the church have to hire an accountant? Or can you serve the church with your accounting skill? If you are an engineer and you work maybe an info technology engineer, and the church also needs information technology service, does the church have to hire someone to do that, or could you start Christ in that way? So there are ways in which these skills I'm trying to generalize all of that. All I'm saying, that's why I started with the three different places that your skill can be used in specific work that God calls you to, in to make just a living so that you can do mission work, or to just walk in whatever, sometimes we call it secular walk. I don't like the word secular walk because I don't read secular walk in the Bible. So that's just my preference. I don't like the word secular because I feel like what Paul was saying there was not secular or sacred. He was just saying wherever you're walking, walk as unto the Lord. So what makes one secular and the other one sacred? So basically, wherever you are, you can serve the Lord in that place, but you can also use that skill to serve the church. And of course, as God provides for you, you can also give to serve the church, to support the work of the church, or to support the work of mission. Of course, mission is the work of the church. So, does that answer your question? Okay. And I'm going to pick up on that when I come to education, because I'm going to come to services, and I think I'm going to talk a little more on that when I come to services. Just to give you other examples of how these skills are used, this is one of the most energy-efficient buildings, perhaps in the whole of Bolivia, but particularly in Cochabamba. And it was a student center that was built, specifically planned to be energy-efficient. This building has received an award from the government of Bolivia. This is an SIM ministry center. It's a student center. But in fact, the process of putting the building together itself was a testimony because of the way it was built. It was specifically built to be energy efficient to demonstrate to the community that this is possible. But it's also a student outreach center in a university town. But that's just an example. I've talked about radio work. That's some of the ways people are reached today. Pilots. Yes, some of us won't be able to move around in some of the places we go without pilots. Actually, that's Jim Randall. But this is in Sudan. In some of the places where our teams work in Sudan, there's no way you can get there without a small airplane to fly you in. So, because the work of mission is a team work, okay? There is no missionary that's sufficient on their own, never. There's the church that's supporting them. There are the individuals at home who go to work every day so that they can support that missionary. There's also the other team members in offices who are making it possible for that missionary to receive their support, to receive their ticket, to receive all kinds of things. And then there is the missionary. So it's a teamwork to actually serve in mission. And it's an integration of so many different skills, actually. It's never just one skill that makes the work possible. So we have that administration. That's another area. We have people who have gifts in businesses. One of the big areas today is what we call business as mission. Instead, some of the countries where people go now, one of the only ways you can get there is to be a business person or to be a service provider, like a teacher who teach in a university. You are employed by the government to work in a university or to work in a high school, and you're paid by the government. But that is your opportunity to shine as light and to show people what it means to be a Christian. So, business people, we have this, I know a business guy in India who has seen many, many people come to the Lord because they work for that company. They actually have Bible study in their company. They have all kinds of opportunity to disciple people, to share the gospel with them and to disciple them. But it's a real business. It's a business that is making money. But it's also an opportunity to share the gospel. But that doesn't have to happen in India. It can happen right here in Colombia. There's no reason why our businesses cannot do the same thing here and also do the same thing elsewhere. Personnel management, micro enterprise, these are all the kind of skills and vocations. One of the things we did not too long ago, well, we have all these hospitals around the world. There are many mission hospitals around the world. The administrators of those hospitals are not necessarily trained administrators. So they just do things because they find themselves in positions to do those things. So people like you who are perhaps managers or who are management, you know, experts, will bring you out to provide maybe a week training to many of these managers. Some of them managing hospitals of, you know, half $1 million a year budget. But they have no training in management or in administration. So with people like you who are, maybe you're a manager with a company here, and you know that you can take a week or 2 weeks and come out there and do training for someone who will not get any training at all. If someone like you didn't come out, that's the kind of opportunity where you use your skill to train someone else who will then go on to manage God's work. In other contexts. So this was an example of that, where all these people were hospital, either hospital directors or hospital administrators, who were brought together for a week of training just in management. How do you handle, how do you do a budget? How do you monitor your budget? How do you do orders for the hospital? How do you make sure that you know, your orders are appropriate and all kinds of things? There are skills that need to be learned. There are all these vocations can be used to serve in some of these different ways. And the last group I've put together is the services, what I call services. Teaching, general education, we just heard about that. Teaching English as a second language, it's a big one now. One of our ministries in Burkina is teaching English as a second language. Majority of the people that come to that are Muslims. Every year they have to turn down people from, because they just don't have enough teachers to teach. And these people want to learn, even though they use the Bible as their textbook, you know. But they want to learn English. So, great opportunities for using, for teaching medicine, I've mentioned, I will finish actually with that. Pharmacy, I've talked about pharmacy. Veterinarians. That's an amazing opportunity in many of the nomadic, among the nomadic peoples of the world. You know, there are large, unreached nomadic people around the world. And some of the key people God is using among them are veterinarians, you know, who go out and vaccinate their cows or cattle and at the same time spend the time with them to share the gospel. And some of these you can do as a long-term missionary. Some of them you can do on your vacations. And just take the opportunity to say, I think I will spend, you know, a week in Ethiopia and go with people to the Mossi people and help do the vaccination of their cattle for this year. Law, you know, you might say, oh, wow, what, how do you deal with law? In fact, I remember when we desperately needed lawyers because we couldn't, I mean, we needed people who can even interpret to us what the governments were demanding of us. Because these are, you know, law, I mean, these are legal documents that most of us don't have any training in handling. I know we had one lawyer one time who was in Nigeria, but he was consulted from all around West Africa because he was the only lawyer we had on our team from the whole region. So people would send documents, people would call him and say, okay, how do you deal with this, and so on. He was actually from Australia. So all these skills can be used and can be accounting, we talked about already. Many of those big center services around the world can use your accounting. Now, one of the ways that this can also be done
is from a distance.
These days, you can do a lot of things from a distance. We're now having people who are based in Canada, who are helping our accountants, you know, in Niger, and helping our accountants in Ghana, because a lot of things can be done via the internet today. All these skills, God can use in whatever way we present it to Him. Theology, theological education, agriculture, and I just show you some pictures of examples of these things. This is actually wheels and agriculturists. This is a farm in Liberia for people who are suffering from HIV/AIDS. You know, because many of them don't have any means of any living, they started a farm for them, and they actually have wells where they can keep, you know, they can draw and water those gardens, produce vegetables, and sell those vegetables to make money. They produce cassava or manioc, and they were able to feed their families. Some of them were able to actually send their children to school because of this kind of opportunities. And they are always kind of looking to learn from people who have knowledge. This is tree planting. This is a big one in Niger, actually. You know, this one started years ago. One of the ones, the things they're doing now is using acacia tree from Australia. And the fruit of the acacia tree is very nutritious. For a place where they're always lacking food, that's an important part of the diet. And this acacia fruit, because they come from a desert context from in Australia, like in Niger, they do very well. And so, again, these are, but it takes people who know about agriculture, horticulture, and so on to make this happen. Of course, we talked about teachers. This is actually teacher training. Okay, so this is not just you going to teach kids. This is people who go, and actually this training happened during the summer. It's actually a short training every year. They go out to Niger, bring together Christian teachers, and do training for them in how they can integrate their faith into their teaching in the classroom. So this happens every summer. And, you know, people come from Canada, from US, from UK, they come together and they run these seminars and training for these teachers, who then go back to their classroom and are able to not only teach well and show good attitude to their students, but are able to actually be an example to many kids from Muslim homes. And that's just a school. And this is actually one of our schools in Niger. That's the same school and a different class in Gaomi. Of course, children's ministry then come out of this kind of opportunities. That Gaomi Hospital, which is where my own experience is, I tried to bring it up last, so I won't bore you with too much stories from Gaomi. But I just want to share a bit on that. This is medical. How do you integrate medicine into all that you do? Again, and I acknowledge what you say. Here in this country, it's very difficult to preach to your patients. But actually, again, when our lives show a different value, people tend to ask questions. Why do you do that? Why are you so kind to me? And it's easy for us to then say, well, it's because of who is in me. I'll tell you a story. I've realized that everywhere, people love stories. I haven't been in any society where people don't love stories. Even in this country, if you want, when you go to a church, maybe not in this church, whenever you visit another church, watch people when the pastor is preaching until the pastor says, I'll tell you a story. What do you think happens? Everyone looks up. Even those who have been playing with their mobile phone, they look up because we all love stories. So your story is your greatest message to the world. The story of what Christ has done for you. I use my story a lot when I was in the hospital. My experience of using my story in the context of my profession was in Canada. I did a seminar on HIV/AIDS. I did it at Simon Fraser University in, you know, British Columbia. If you ask Canadians, Simon Fraser University is one of the most secular schools in Canada. Now, Canada is a very secular society. And Simon Fraser University is one of the most secular universities. And I was asked to do a seminar on HIV/AIDS by the small Christian group on campus. So I went, and they warned me, because I worked with HIV/AIDS patients. For 10 years, I led the HIV/AIDS project in Galmi Hospital. So that was one of my areas of work. So they wanted me to do a seminar on that. I went to the school. I had done some seminar on HIV/AIDS from a Christian perspective in some conferences in Vancouver. And everybody was saying to me that if you do this in Simon Fraser, they won't even listen to you. I said, fine. So what I did was, my PowerPoint, I put them together. I took out all the specific Christian languages and just used neutral languages. And when I arrived on campus, the students, the Christian students who had invited me to do this seminar, they actually apologized to me in advance. They said, no, the students here can be unruly and noisy. Please don't let it bother you. And I said, it's okay. I think I've been in so many different contexts. I'm very comfortable wherever I am. So I did the presentation. The classroom was packed, just really packed, and people were standing at the window. And I did the presentation on HIV/AIDS. Amazingly, everyone was quiet. There was no interruption. There was no noise. And then when I finished, what I shared with them, I've worked with these people. I've worked with patients until the point of death. And I know the difficulties, how difficult it is. As you walk the road, knowing that there's no other hope for these people. And I said to them, but do you know why I could do what I do? And everyone kept quiet. And I said to them, because of who I am. And then I went ahead and shared with them my story of how I came to faith in Christ. I shared my testimony of faith. For the next 2 hours, I was answering questions, not on HIV/AIDS, but on God and faith in Christ. For the next 2 hours, we were actually late to our next appointment. People will listen to your story, and your story is the greatest testimony of what God can do in the life of a human being. It's your story. Your story of encounter with Christ. So, in your vocation, whatever it is, you can always testify to what God has done for you. Just tell it as a story. It's a story. It's a wonderful story. So, for me, that's one of the things I do in the hospital. We have patients who sit around and watch Jesus' video as they wait to see doctors. You have the opportunity to hear the gospel story over and over again. You are not forced to watch it, but of course, most people want to watch a video. So we put out a video and people watch it. And they listen to the story. Then we have the opportunity to pray with patients before we do surgery for them. And we have opportunity to disciple younger doctors who are coming along. In a predominantly Muslim country, these are the very few Christian doctors in the country. So an opportunity is there to to disciple some of them as they come along in their walk with the Lord and in their medical career. You know, of course, you then get opportunity to also reach out to families as you care for their kids and their sick ones. You have an opportunity. I mean, this is one of a patient I actually took care of. This boy is a sunshine in spite of his fracture. And it was just wonderful to spend time with his family because he's so excited every morning. So, you know, it gives opportunity to have great conversations, you know, with his family. But also to train leaders, you know, for the hospital. Actually, this guy is now the chief surgeon of Galmi Hospital. That's Sanusi Yakubo. The chief surgeon of Galmi Hospital. But the opportunity to work with him right from when he was in medical school in 1996. Now he's in a position to train other people, to equip other people, and to help them live their faith, live out their faith. The same for all these guys who now are the leaders of the hospital. Actually, this person is now the personnel director for the hospital, for Gaume Hospital. And now that hospital is also is recognized for surgical training now, so it's doing surgical residency. But of course, for it to function, you need all the other Arab allied professions, you know, radiologists, nurses, and everything you ever need in a hospital. The greatest need sometimes is not somebody who will come out and do it, as someone who will come out and train people to do it. And that is something people can do in a short term, or people can do in a long term. So there's always opportunity. But I think for me, one of the greatest opportunity I have seen in integrating personally my vocation with mission was the opportunity to open doors where doors have always been closed. And this is my last story, and I will end with this. This is a village called Nobi. It's a Tuareg village. We call them Tamajek, because Tuareg is a derogatory name for this people group. But I don't know if you know them. They're usually they're wrapped up. They ride on camels. You see, when you see their pictures, they will always be on camels, and they're, you know, all wrapped up. And they're desert people. They're not Arabs. They're Tamajek. The largest populations are between Mali and Niger, and they were. In fact, just a few years ago, they were 100% Muslim, as far as anyone knew. When we arrived in Niger, I used to hear that there was about 100 Tamajek Christians anywhere. Now, we live not too far from some of their places. This Nobi, town of Nobi, is the closest, is the chief Tamajek town in our area, okay, in all of Gaume, right down to Madawan, that whole area. This is their chief town. Now, we have FIM team, the Tamajek team, that church planters that are primarily in Niger to reach out to Tamajek people or Tuareg people. I had a patient from this town who came. The old man came, had surgery. The young man that came with him, I spent a lot of time with him. And eventually, actually, that young man prayed to receive Christ while they were in the hospital. And then he invited me to come and visit him in the village, village of Nobi. So I went to the village of Nobi to visit him. I went with another colleague, Dr. Kendrick Lau. We went together with another a Nigerian guy. By visiting this young man, he introduced me to the chief of the village, okay? Who is now the chief of all the Tamajek in the whole area of Gaume, Madawa, which is quite a wide area. This is the son of the chief. This guy is the next in line to the chief in that village. Now, when we got to know the chief, we then asked the chief, can we invite our friends to come in and spend some time with you people in Nobi? And he said, of course you can. So I got Mike Smith and Steve and a few other the Tamajek team members who actually speak the language. We introduced them to the chief and we said, these are our friends. They will be coming to the village and they will be spending time with your people. Is that okay with you? And he said, oh yes, fine. Now, anytime I'm in Niger, I visit that village because this is a very good friend of mine. And I still visit him, I still praise the chief. That was how the work in Nobi started. It started because of a patient in a hospital. That's how the whole skills and gifts integrate. It's not a one-man show. It's that those people, they have the skill, they have the language, but they have no connection to the village. They cannot just walk into the village and say, we want to preach, they will kick them out. But how do they have the language? Dr. Kendrick Lau didn't have the language, but we have the skill that these people needed. And of course, everybody likes to be the friend of the doctor.
So we connected the two. The work is still going on in Nobi, even though I left Nigeria, you know, 7 years ago now. But God used medicine to open the door. It was only after we introduced the Tamajet team to that village, we found out that they have been praying for 10 years that God will open the door to that village. 10 years, because they believe that if they can reach that village, they can reach any village around without a problem. Because that chief is the chief that can give them permission to work in any of the other Tamajet villages. God uses our skills and gifts and vocations in different ways. And I conclude by saying this. The only gift God cannot use is that which has not been surrendered to Him. The only skill God cannot use is that which has not been surrendered to Him. The only profession God cannot use is that which has not been surrendered to Him. And the only experience God cannot use is that which has not been surrendered to Him. Your location doesn't matter. Your vocation doesn't matter. All that matters is the surrender, the willingness to let God use whatever He has given you, wherever He has placed you, and in whatever way He chose to do that. Thank you. Any other questions, I think, or comments? Have 1 minute to comment.
Okay, thank you.